The message you're about to listen to is brought to you by Pastor Henry Onyedikachi.
If we don't preach the gospel, we cannot expel darkness from the hearts of men. Woe is me if I preach not the gospel. I have a commitment. Necessity is laid on me. I have an assignment to preach the gospel.
Stay blessed.
Thank you, Father, for salvation this morning. Thank you. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name I pray. So I want to teach this morning so that I can pray for you afterwards. Amen. Is that okay? So let's be seated. God bless you. As I was saying, Dr. Priscilla, that's a beautiful one. And I'm really very, very proud of who you've become. Amen. You know, while we were ministering this morning, I remember the first day you had to minister here. You may not remember, but I do remember very well. Praise God. That was when we were still at number 114. Amen. And the difference is clear. You've grown. And I like the excitement when you talk about salvation, when you sing about. I don't think anybody understands salvation in the church like you do. No, seriously. Amen. That's very beautiful. Amen. Are you guys ready for God's word this morning? So I'm teaching on saved, the third part. Now, I'm starting at 9:30, almost exactly, because I want to have time. So I want to say, if you've been on a flight before, so fasten your seatbelts, okay? Because we are going to do some study this morning. One of the things I want to achieve in this church is to create an appetite for Bible study in you. The reason why, when you see me teach, I read many scriptures, I talk about Greek, I talk about Hebrew, is because I just don't want you to know what the Bible says. I like you to understand how we came to that conclusion. So when you understand how we came to the conclusion, it will be very difficult for anybody to shift you. So get set, I'm going to take you on a little story, nothing complicated, something very simple about salvation. Amen. So we've been dealing with the fact that God has saved us. Amen. Well, last week we were looking at the fact that we are forgiven, we are justified, we are heaven bound. Do you remember that? And we are like Jesus exactly. Today, I want to ask this. I want to pray for you afterwards, but I want us to pray for material offense. I just sense Lord saying that when I came in here. Amen. But so I'm just going to teach first, then we'll get right into prayers. Amen. So, I'm going to deal with three things. But today, I want to handle one or two things people have issues about when it comes to do with salvation. And one of them is, let me use some terms. Have you heard of things like universalism? Now, that's not big English. I'll tell you what that means. Universalism is the concept of salvation some people have. Now, look how I'm doing this. One of the things we are going to battle with in these last days, when it has to do with Bible teaching, will not just be between truth and falsehood. We're also going to have to deal with true or truth and what is almost true. Do you know what I said? I said, we'll have to do with truth and what is almost true. Some things look like the truth, but are not. And if you're not careful, you might just get excited because they say some things you say, they believe some things you believe, and you feel, well, we're saying the same thing. The universalism concept is a thought pattern that believes that everybody is saved. That Jesus died for everybody, and he loves everybody. And because he loves everybody, everybody is automatically saved. So you hear questions like, do you think God, that is love, can allow people he created to go to hell? Are you getting the point? Things like, if God is love, he can't even go to hell. So therefore, everybody that is already on earth is saved already and they're secure for heaven. Well, I can tell you for free that that is not true. But I'm not going to say that. I'm going to show you through the Bible. You know, one of the most popular scriptures is John 3:16. It says, for God so loved the world. Are you ready? That he gave his only begotten son that whosoever believe in him. So you notice every time the Bible talks about salvation, he places a responsibility on man. And that responsibility is that man has to believe. Now, the man does not need to walk to earn his salvation. Galatians 2:16 tells us that nobody, put up Galatians 2:16 with NLT, nobody can be saved by his obedience to the law. 2:16, not 3:16. Nobody can be saved by his obedience to the law. No man is justified, is made right with God by his obedience to the law. We are all made right with God by what? Look at the Bible. By what? By faith in Jesus Christ, not by obedience to the law. So if you obey the law 100%, God doesn't still think you're okay. What makes you right with God is your faith in Jesus Christ and what he has done. And that is the responsibility that man has towards salvation. Universalism says that man has no role to play in salvation. Jesus just has to die, and once you're on earth, you are saved. That's not true. Now, another extreme says that man has to walk. You have to live right to earn salvation. That's also false. Are you getting the point? There are two extremes. The first one says, you don't have to do anything to be saved. Once you are born, you are saved. That's wrong. The other extreme says, well, you have to work hard, live right, be perfect for God to save you. That's wrong too. So what is the answer? Faith in Christ delivers salvation. What man has to do is that he has to put his faith in Christ. And I can even tell you, give you a simple reason why God will not automatically save everybody. You know, I asked my dad that question many years ago. Shey, God is powerful. He said yes. Shey, God is mighty. Shey can do everything. He said, I said, so why won't he just save everybody? Have you ever thought like that? Just move everybody into heaven. Since he can do all things, and he loves all of us. The reason is simple. 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 4. 1 Corinthians 13 verse 4. Hallelujah. Talking about love. So let's do Amplified so that goes about time. Let's do NLT. Good, Amplified, sorry, not NLT. Amplified. It's talking about love. Now you remember that God is love, right? Now it says, love endures long. So can we say God's love endures long? Can we say God endures long? Because God is love, right? Now, love never is envious nor boastful with jealousy. It's not boastful or vainglory, does not display itself until verse 5. Pay attention here. It is not conceited, arrogant and inflated with pride. It is not rude or mannerly, does not act unbecomingly. Now, see the phrase I'm looking for. Love. God's love in us does not insist on its own rights or its own way. It is not self-seeking. So the love of God doesn't tell you, this is what I want for you, and whether you like it or not, you are going to have it. No. The love of God allows you to make your choice. Are you following me this morning? So that is why salvation cannot just be automatic, because that will not be acting in consistency with the love of God. The love of God allows you. Joshua, talking about it in Joshua 24, he said to them, I present before you life and death, good and evil. What did he now say? He says, choose. What should he choose? Choose life. So he tells you, look at the two options. He tells you, see the best option. Just like there's an exam. That option A, option B. So I set the exam for you. And I say, well, you have to choose. But let me even tell you the answer already. The answer is A. Choose A. What I am not going to do is to collect the barrel from here and shade A for you. But I've told you what to do. I get to the point. God's love does not insist. It doesn't say, you must have it my way. You know, I was telling, if God just automatically says, once you are born on earth, you must go to heaven. So we still get to heaven and accuse God. So I didn't plan to come here. I get to the point. If not that you forced me to come here. So what does he do? He says, these are the two options. Look at the right answer. However, you are the one that will make your choice. Are you following me? And so the idea that once people are born, just because God created them, they're automatically saved is wrong. People are not automatically saved because they're born. Man has to make a choice. Man has to make a choice. That choice man has to make has to be by whether he believes the gospel or he rejects the gospel. That's the choice man has to make. So God will not insist on his way. He can show you good and evil. He will tell you the right thing. Choose good. But then, so you notice, that's why I said something one day in church. I said, God does not send people to hell. However, people go to hell. Now, look at it this way. I like using money, so let me use money again today. So I give you 100 million. There are two options when I give you 100 million. Option A is what? Take it. Option B is leave it. Are you following me? Option A is what? Let me see your following. Option A is what? Take it. Option B, reject it or leave it. Now, if I bring that 100 million to you, my aim is to lift you from poverty. Is that correct? Now, if you say, I don't want, you are going to remain in poverty. Did I make you poor? Are you following the point? You are poor because you rejected the gift of wealth I gave you. And so, nobody is going to go to hell because God sent the person to hell. You will go to hell because you rejected the gift of heaven that God gave you. Are you getting me, guys? And that gift of heaven is in his son. We saw that last week, if you remember. That gift of heaven is in his son. Nobody will ever get to hell and say, the reason I'm here is because Jesus threw me here. Nobody. The reason I'm here is because God is God. Don't mind God. He sent us here. Nobody. Everybody that will ever be in hell walked into hell because he deliberately rejected the gift of heaven that God has given him. Say amen if you follow. And so, salvation is not automatic. Man has to make a choice. That's what I'm saying. So, I'm going to show you like 3 or 4 scriptures. We have some of this universe, because the problem with some of these concepts I'm dealing with this morning is that they have their arguments from the Bible. They have verses in the Bible they use to support these things. Hey, well, once you are born, they say, after all, the Bible said this. I'm going to show you some of about 3 verses or 4 that have caused arguments over the years. And you will see that they are very simple scriptures. That shouldn't cause arguments. The reason they cause arguments is this. The word context. You know the thing about Bible, eh? Listen carefully. You can make the Bible say anything you want the Bible to say. You can make me say anything you want me to say. You can take my words and make it mean anything you want it to mean. Are you following me? This anything. Anything. Now let's give you an example. With writing a love letter. So you write a love letter to your friend. Love letter. I mean, you know love letter now. Do you know love letter? Did you write love letter? Did you receive love letter? Huh? People did not. Can you lie? Yes, you can. And so, love letters. So the person, maybe you guys have even agreed, and the person is writing, I picked up my pen from the basket of love. Do you remember? It's always that with Ditto. You know Ditto now? Nah? You don't receive love letter. They write Ditto on top. You don't even know what it means. So, he begins to write. Then, he's writing, he wrote a very long letter. He was writing, I love you, I miss you. You know, yesterday you gave me biscuits. Yesterday you gave me this. That day when I was calling you, you didn't even look at me, you passed. I miss you. And then he writes one page. And then towards the end of the letter, he says, if you like, don't reply this letter and I will cut off your head. I love you. Yours. Now, we somebody, you see this letter, it's supposed to be sweet, romantic, right? Beautiful. But this letter, you can make this letter say anything you want it to say. Simple thing is, get that letter, divide it to chapters and verses. That part of, I will kill you, I will cut off your head, make it chapter 16. Or sorry, chapter, make it verse 16 of chapter 5. Somebody can just say, open your letter. Are you following? To who wrote the letter now? Aha! Dr. Eze's letter. I don't know why they're calling you. Dr. Eze's letter, chapter 5, and verse 16. Read. Just verse 16. I will cut off your head. Close it. What we are learning this morning is that Dr. Eze used to cut people's head. You can make this letter say anything. All you have to do is just to read the whole letter. When you read the whole letter, you will see that this guy was actually joking. No. Are you getting the point? That is what people do in Bible study. They can leave chapter 1, chapter 2, just read one verse. Just like when people read, for the wages of sin is death. They say, close it. That's not even a complete statement. For the wages of sin is death. What's the complete statement? But the gift of God is eternal life. People said, it's appointed unto man once to die, and after that, judgment. That's not the end of that sentence. That's the end of the verse. But the sentence continues in the next verse. The next verse is saying, even so has Christ died once to remove our sins, to take care of sin. Are you following me, guys? So, there is context. The reason why there are many crazy beliefs is because we've not studied the Bible as you've studied. I'll give an example. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 22. Are you ready? He said, for as in Adam, be here, as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. So people read this one and say, the Bible said that this in between is not move. I didn't say you should move yet. If the same way everybody died in Adam, that all have been made alive in Christ. So this is where they look at. So they say, can you see? All means all. The secret is just to go to the next verse. What did the next verse say? But every man is own other. Christ the first fruits. Afterwards, they that are Christ's at his coming. So, who are them that will be made alive? Who are they? They that are Christ. They that belong to Christ. So, when he says all shall be made alive in verse 22, he tells you in verse 23 the context of that all. Who are the all that are made alive? They that are Christ. Are you getting the point, everybody? Go to verse 22 again. Put another translation. He said, just as everyone dies, but I'm NLT, don't even waste time. Just as everyone dies because we all belong to Adam, everyone who belongs to Christ. So we're giving you life. So when you see all in King James, the all there has a context. I've told you, whenever you see all in the Bible, all does not always mean all. All, the word in the Greek is P-A-S, pass. It means some of all. Pay attention. That's why when you see all in the Bible, you must study to know the context of the all. I give an example. I always use this. People say, all things are mine. All things there does not mean everything. Poverty is not yours. You will say, God forbid. Sickness is not yours. You will say, Holy Ghost fire. Are you getting the point? But you are thinking, all these are mine. Do we take it too clean like that? I always say to you, when you get to this point, my wife is not yours. Can never be yours. Will never be yours. In Jesus' name. All things, the all there has a context. Are you following me, guys? Whenever you see all, check the context. Check the context. So, as in Adam, all die. In Christ, all shall be made alive. Who are the all? Verse 23. Every man is one of Christ, the first fruits. Afterward, they that are Christ's. So the all there are they that belong to Christ. So he's not talking about everybody. So how will you be made alive? You have to belong to Christ. Another example is 2 Corinthians 5, verse 19. Our own 2 Corinthians 5, 19. That is causing controversy too. To wit that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself. So most of the people, they get to that point and say, God is reconciling the world. So they argue that everybody in the world has been reconciled to God. 2 Corinthians 5:19. Do we have an issue? Okay. To wit that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses. So the argument is that God has reconciled everybody in the world to himself. But that is not even true. Already the verse tells you God was in Christ. Are you following me? If you start from verse 17, it says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Who said all things have passed away. He said, behold, how many things? All things have become new. So, the man in Christ is a new creature. Amen? Now, verse 18, all things are of God who has reconciled us to himself. Who are the us? They in Christ. Are you following the point? And has given us the mission of reconciliation. Verse 19 now says, to which the God was in Christ, reconciling the world. So what is the context of that world there? The man in Christ. Are you getting the point? Nothing putting that trespass onto them. I can go on and on to show you. So all reconciled to God are all that are in Christ. Say amen. In Colossians 1:19, let me just take this quickly. Colossians 1 verse 19. I'll show you like 3-4 scriptures. Then we'll move to the next issue today with this morning. He said, for it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. Verse 20. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself. By him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. So they say God has reconciled all things. Everybody. People in heaven. People on earth have reconciled to God. So everybody's automatically born again. No, that's not true. So how do you know what Paul was talking about here? Just go to the next verse. And you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now had he reconciled. Verse 22. In the body of his flesh, through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. Verse 23. I'll stop there. If you continue in the faith and settled. So how will he reconcile you? Faith. Are you getting the point? So how does God reconcile people to himself? They have to be in faith and continue in that faith. They have to believe in what he has done. And so, there is no automatic reconciliation for everybody. God has set the pattern for the reconciliation. Man has to accept it or to reject it. I get the point. So there is no automatic reconciliation. I'm saying this because I've seen this all over the place. And sometimes they sound like they're preaching the gospel. Yet it's like God loves us. You say, yeah, he died for us, he paid for our sins, yes. He justified us, yes. Man has, there is no work for salvation. People still say yes. But where they're driving at is what I'm showing you now. That all you have to do is once you're a human being. So if it is, so you know what I'm trying to say? There is no need for evangelism. I get to the point. There is no need for reaching out. Because we don't understand the implications of some of these things we believe. No need for evangelism. No need for reaching out. No need to pray for the lost. So what are we now doing? Why even holding church? Are you following me? That's terrible. That's a lie. All men are not automatically saved. All men are not automatically reconciled to God. Man has to put his faith in what Christ has done. I'll show you one last one. 1 Timothy 4 verse 10. 1 Timothy 4 verse 10. This one is clear, but we just want to not agree. He said, for therefore we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men. So they say, ah, God is the savior of all men. So all men are saved. Amen. Savior of how many men? How many men? So we don't need to preach. So once you are a man or a man, you are saved. No, that's a lie. No, we need to preach. Savior of all men, specially of those. That word special is an interesting word. Is the word malista in the Greek. M-A-L-I-S-T-A. Malista. It means, it speaks of something in particular. So what this verse is saying is, he's the savior of all men, but I'm talking about people that believe. Look at it. Especially of those that believe. He's not saying he has saved all men, especially people that believe. No, he's saying actually people that believe. Put up NLT. NLT will solve the puzzle. NLT and easy English. This is why we work hard and continue to struggle for our hope is the living God, who is the savior of all people, and particularly of all. So who are the people that God has saved? Talk back to me. Who are they? Believers. Particularly. Put up like easy English. If you have. Do you have easy English? Put up easy English. Okay, that's not, this is ESV, this is English Standard Version. Okay, no, it's English. Hallelujah. So, it is they that believe that he has saved. So, he's saying, he is the savior of all men. Actually, I'm talking about in particular, people that are saved. So, the all men there have a context, people that have believed. Are you getting the point? So, when you hear, Jesus loves everybody, that is correct. Jesus died for everybody. That is correct. Jesus wants to save everybody. That is correct. All men are automatically saved. That is wrong. Are you following me? That is why we preach. I believe some of these doctrines are sponsored by laziness. Because you don't want to go and preach. Amen? Hallelujah. What was the apostles, what were they now doing all over the world? What are they doing all over the world? If all men automatically said that Jesus died, why were they being killed? Why were they going about preaching? Why did they abandon their profession to go and preach? Are you following me, guys? There's another doctrine. I don't want to talk about that one today. What they call the AD 70. Have you heard of it before? These are some people that believe. Why are you telling us all this? Pay attention. Because you will see, I know I pastor very intelligent and smart people, so I know you will come across some of these things very soon. So, AD 70, they believe that when the Bible talks about the coming of Jesus, rapture and what have you, that it happened in AD 70. In other words, resurrection has passed. So, Jesus is not coming back again. That's nonsense. Did you hear what I said? That's what? Nonsense. Jesus is coming back again. Are you following me? Yeah. And so, we need to know, man has to believe the gospel and has to be saved. A lot of things we've dealt with in this salvation journey. Some of you know the days of sin is dead. Do you have an argument? People argue that sin was dead. So the argument is, Jesus dealt with sin on the cross, so there is no more sin. So anything you do is not sin. You see, it looks like the truth. Does it not? So because Jesus has died for sin, all you have to do is just go and lie. Jesus will say, I've paid for it. There is no sin, self. There is nothing like sin. One was trying to explain why fornication is not the same. And you see scriptures flying all over the place. That is why we teach. Because some well-meaning believers will fall for it. See, we are saved, right? We are eternally saved. But there is sin. And God does not want you to continue in the sin. Are you following me? Next week I will deal with that more specifically. God doesn't want you to continue in the sin. We are eternally saved, but that is sin. Amen? And we are not automatically saved. Man has to believe in Christ to be saved. Amen. So it says especially. When you see specially, this word is malice. It means specially of those, particularly those that believe. Another place where this word was used, for instance, let me just show you, is 1 Timothy 5 verse 8. This word malice especially was used there. You understand the flow. He said, but if any provide not for his own, and specially for those of his own house. Do you understand? He said, for his own. Who are his own? Who are his own? His own house. So when he says, if anyone does not provide for his own, he now said, and specially his own house. Do you understand the point? Particularly, I'm talking about his house. Are you still in church? So when he says he is the savior of all men, he is particularly talking about those that believe. Do you believe in Jesus? Talk back to me. Do you believe in Jesus? So once you believe, he saves you. You do not believe, you are not saved. You are doomed. Hallelujah. So that's the first issue. There is nothing like universalism. There is nothing like everybody is automatically saved. Even this world tells you so. We manufacture soap for everybody. But you have to apply the soap to your body to be clean. Are you getting the point? You have to. The blood of Jesus paid for the sins of everybody. But it doesn't save people automatically. He doesn't. He gives you a choice. He gives you an opportunity to make your choice. Amen. So salvation is only available to people that have believed in Jesus. Only. No other person. If you are still here, say amen. Now, the second issue I'm going to deal with this morning, and I know that's what many of you are waiting for me to talk about, is the issue of foreknowledge and predestination. Have you heard about predestination before? Have you? Now, pay attention. Predestination is the teaching, or this particular predestination that is wrong, actually, is the teaching that some people are already predestined for heaven. Have you heard that kind of thing? So, since it is God that controls everything, he has chosen some people that will be saved. If you are not destined to be saved, there's nothing you can do to be saved. If you are destined to be saved, you will be saved. Who has said that kind of teaching? They don't stop at salvation. They now bring you to everyday life. That if you are poor, it's because God has destined that you will be poor. If you are rich, it's because God has destined that. So there's no point struggling in life. No point working hard. Just stay. Once God has destined you for success, you will succeed. Once he has destined you for prosperity, you will prosper. The person saying this thing is working hard in his career. Amen. Now, is there anything like predestination? Yes. The question is, what is predestination? So I'm going to deal with that this morning. Now, some years ago, I did a teaching on predestination, the concept of predestination. Well, while that was with good intentions, everything in that teaching was not correct. So if you have that tape, you might have to stop listening to it. And this is what I'm going to say now. Amen? Amen? Everything in that tape was not correct. So I'm going to show you what predestination is. Now, look at this. I'm going to handle two concepts, foreknowledge and predestination. God's foreknowledge. So Acts 2 verse 23. Acts 2 23. So does God already have a first destiny for everybody? Has he chosen people that will be saved and people that will not be saved? Has he chosen people that will go to heaven and some that will not go to heaven? Has he selected people that will make it and people that will not make it? Amen. He said, him, talking about Jesus, being delivered by the... Say with me, say, I don't have a blockhead. Say it again. Shout it. Say, it is given to me to understand the word of God. Hallelujah. Touch your neighbor and say, you don't have a blockhead. You understand Bible. Very well. Now, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. You have taken, he's talking about Jesus, you have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. Verse 24. Whom God has raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holding of it. So go to verse 23. He said, Jesus was delivered by the determinate. That word determinate is the Greek word. Let me just give you some Greek word before I explain. It's the Greek word horizo. H-O-R-I-Z-O. It means to determine, to ordain. To ordain. Now, counsel is the word boule or bole. B-O-U-L-E. It means, it's the word purpose. And foreknowledge is the word prognosis. It means a forethought, to think ahead. So let me just give you the word. The word determinate is the word horizo, which means to determine, to ordain. The word counsel is the word B-O-U-L-E. That's the word purpose. It means purpose. The word foreknowledge is the word prognosis, which means forethought. F-O-R-E, then thoughts. So now look at this verse. It's telling us that God's preordained purpose, which is his foreknowledge, was to deliver Jesus, to allow Jesus to be crucified by your wicked hands. Now, I say it again. God's determinate counsel, that is his predetermined purpose, what God wanted to do. Now, the word, after determinate counsel, there's a word there called and. Did you see and? Did you see and? That word and is the Greek word gai. Is kai. That word and in this verse is used not as a conjunction, but as a word of emphasis. Have I explained this here before? So when you see and, and is not determinate counsel, one, then foreknowledge. No. And here means determinate counsel, which is the foreknowledge of God. Are you following me, guys? So, God, Jesus was delivered by God's determinate counsel. In other words, what God has planned to do, that is God's foreknowledge. Should I say it again? He was delivered or handed over or permitted to die by the determinate counsel. That is God's pre-plan, God's foreordained plan, and that is his foreknowledge. What I'm trying to say is this. When you hear foreknowledge doesn't mean that God was the one that made Jesus to die. That's not what he's saying here. The foreknowledge of God in this is that the death of Jesus was the plan of God. Listen, it was in his plan that Jesus would die. However, he did not kill Jesus. Should I say it again? I said it again. God had a plan that Jesus will die, that he will be crucified, that he will be slain, in verse 24, that he will raise him from the dead. That was God's foreknowledge. God's foreknowledge does not include that he will kill Jesus. So, did God plan for Jesus to die? Yes. That's his foreknowledge. That's his foreknowledge. That's his pre-plan. That's his plan ahead of time. Did he make those men to kill Jesus? Huh? That is what I'm trying to show you. He did not. So, in God's foreknowledge, God already has a plan for this. God will not make that plan. He will not force men to do that plan. But he delivered, he allowed it. He allowed Jesus to be killed. However, he did not make them to kill Jesus. Are you still in church this morning? I'm taking you to somewhere. So when you hear foreknowledge doesn't mean God already knows what I will be in this life. So all I have to do is to just relax and I will be that thing. No. God already knows what he wants you to be. God is not going to force you to be what he wants you to be. Are you following me, guys? So in his predeterminate counsel, which is his foreknowledge, he had delivered Jesus. He had allowed Jesus to be killed. That's what he had in mind. From time immemorial, he had it in mind. That's what he wanted to do. When the time came, he did not pick the men that will kill Jesus. He did not force the men. How many of you know that the prophecy that somebody will betray Jesus did not come with a name called Judas? Are you following me? In his plan, he already knew. He was already said that somebody's going to betray Jesus, deliver him to be killed, and he's going to be killed. Now, he didn't say his name shall be called Judas. He didn't say, I'm going to make a certain man called Judas to kill Jesus. It was just a plan. So Judas fit into the plan. Amen. So God's foreknowledge, I'm taking you somewhere, follow this, was that in this case, he allowed Jesus to be killed. He delivered him up to be killed. But he didn't make it happen. Now, look at Romans 8:29, because that's where we're going to deal with this morning. I'm coming back to this verse, but Romans 8:29. Read it to me, everybody. I want to hear everybody's voice. Make sure your neighbor is reading. Let's go again. So how some people read this verse is that God already has known people and had predestinated them, those that will be conformed to the image of his son. So if you are not among, you are not among. Are you getting the point? For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate. So that word for predestinate is the word, now this is where I'm going to have you to listen carefully, is the word prorizo. P-R-O-O-R-R-I-Z-O. P-R-O-O-R-I-Z-O. Amen. Now, what that word means to foreordain, to determine, to pre-plan, it means to plan ahead. So, what is God's plan ahead? So, when you hear predeterminate, predestinate rather, does not mean that this is what. Now, listen, I wrote in my notice, it shows an intention and not a concluded end. So when you hear predestinate, it's talking about an intention that someone has. How do I explain this thing to you now? Okay, I didn't plan to use this, but I've been fighting using it, but I'm going to use this. Let me use school. So I give birth to a child and I want my child to study medicine. That is what I want my child to do. So I talk to my child about studying medicine. So what is my intention for that child? Now, my intention is not talking about a concluded end. Whether he now gets to study medicine, and even if he enters school, whether he graduates or not, is not within my hands. It is my intention that he will graduate. Are you following me, guys? But I will not force him. Are you following me? So God's intention. So when you hear predestination, it's not talking about what God has decided to do and whether you like it or not, you must do it. It's actually talking about what God wants to do. Amen? Should I say it again? God's predestination is not talking about what God has decided, that whether you people like it or not, I must do it to show people that I am God. No. He's talking about what God has intended to do. Maybe at this point I want to say this to you. How many of you know that God can intend to do something, plan to do something, and that thing will not happen? Amen. There was silence in heaven. God can plan something, mean something, talk about something, and it will not happen. The same way a father can plan that the child will be a doctor, put him in the best of schools, get private tutors for him, and the child refuses to read. The challenge we have is this idea of God is powerful. Once he has said something, he must do it. And it must happen, whether you like it or not. You don't know who God is. Once God says move, you cannot not move. That is actually not true. God can say something
a man will change what God wants to do. Hallelujah.
I'm waiting for you to soak it in fire, explain it. God can say something. A man will refuse that it will happen. I'll give you an example. I've left predestination. I'm coming back to it. That's what will help us understand this. Predestination talks about God's intention. That's what proviso, what he wants to do. And not what must happen. God, Isaiah 38. Isaiah met Hezekiah and told him, God, that's what says the Lord. Prepare your house. You are going to die. And Hezekiah turned and began to pray. And for some reason, Isaiah goes back to Hezekiah and says, you are not going to die again. You live for the next 15 years. So a prophet of God said something. And another man stood and refused that thing will happen. And in a sense, God changed his mind. Amen? I give another example. God told Jonah, go to Nineveh. When you get there, prophesy in 7 days. I'll be 7 days or 3 days. Nineveh will be destroyed. And the people of Nineveh gathered and began to pray. After they prayed, Nineveh was no longer destroyed. Nineveh was saved. God did not destroy Nineveh. But God said, Nineveh will be destroyed. Are you following me? That's why God can say something about you. And you reject it. And you refuse it. And it will not happen. The reason is because God does not invade the will of man. God will allow you to make your choice. He will tell you what he wants to do for you. He will not bend your hand to make sure it happens. Are you following me? He told Israel he wanted to lead them out of Egypt. How long did Israel spend in the wilderness? How long? 40 years. How long were they supposed to spend? 40 days. But Israel chose the other part. And by their own doing. Are you following me this morning? The idea, many of us think God is just that. When we talk about God's sovereignty, what some of us understand by God's sovereignty is God na baba. Once he does, he says anything, whether you like it, do you know who God is? You can't compete with him. If he says you are blessed, so God can say you are blessed and you live in abject poverty. Not because he doesn't want to, but because by your decisions, by your words, by your actions, you've worked against what God said. Are you following me, guys? I use this to explain prophecy to you. That's why, how many of you know that God can say that the next president of Nigeria is this? A man will say it will not happen. You say, how can that be? You guys need to understand this. God can say, and some men say no. You think God, you say, you are challenging God, you can't challenge him. He's not threatened by your own whatever. Because the Bible says the heavens belong to the Lord. The earth has he given to the sons of men. So it is man that means what happened here. So when God says this will be president, what God is saying is, this is what I want for you guys. My plans for you are of good, not of evil. This is the man I want people to have. However, with your PVC, you can get to the place that day and say no. What God is not going to do is to begin to turn your hand as you want to vote on the person, say in the name of Jesus. You think you must vote for who I want. You won't do that. Do you understand the point? He won't say, as you are moving your hand, let me put your hand there. If you say your name is Angel, vote that person. If you vote, you paralyze. That is the picture we have of God. But that's not God. He's a God that has an intention, but will not impose that intention on anybody. So when you hear predestination, it's not talking about God's concluded plan that must happen by hook or by crook. It's talking about God's intention, what he wants to achieve, what he wants to do. Are you following me this morning? I can use many examples to show you this. You know the reason why you think God is that manipulative? That's a picture of your earthly father. If he says you must study engineering, whether you like it or not, you must start engineering for him. If not, he will deny you food, deny you water, deny you life. But that's not God. God has his intentions. Even in divine leading, you know, I've explained this in divine leading. You're about to step out of your house. God talks to you, my son. Don't go now. Wait. Why is he telling you possibly? There's a robbery case somewhere. He has seen it. He says, son, don't go. You insist that you are going. Suddenly, he's using every means to stop you. Suddenly, your mother calls you and says, come and help me pound pepper. He says, I can come ready to be pounding pepper. He says, I must go. He's using everything in heaven and on earth to stop you. He's talking to you in your heart. Then finally, you go. Now, if you go and you get involved in that robbery, whatever, was that God's plan for you? Who resisted the plan of God? You. So can man thwart God's plan? Yes. Do you understand me? Can God plan long life for someone and the person lives a very short life? Yes. I follow you. So when you hear predestination, it doesn't mean that. So what if God has predestined me to be saved and I don't want to be saved? So there is God's intention. So go back to Romans 8 verse 9. It says, Romans 8 verse 9, for those whom he foreknew, he also did predestinate. So that predestinate there is talking about his intention and not what must happen. Before, look at Ephesians 1 verse 5 so that we apply what I just taught you shortly now. Ephesians 1 verse 5. Glory to God. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children. So what's that word? His intention. So having intended that we will be adopted as his children. Do you understand this? Having planned. Put up like I'm NLT. Having planned. That's his plan. It's his intention. God decided in advance. That's his decision. Whether that happens or not is now up to you. Who is following me at all? So when you hear predestination, it's not talking about what God has imposed on man. It's talking about what God has intended to do. I like how Amplified put it. For he foreordained us, destined us, planned in love for us to be adopted. So there is a plan he has made because he loves us ahead of time. Do you follow to this point? Go to verse 11 of this same Ephesians 1. Verse 11 quickly. Glory to God. He said, in him also, we also we are made God's heritage portion and we obtained an inheritance, for we had been foreordained, chosen and appointed beforehand in accordance with his purpose. So that's predestination. It has a plan he has ahead of time. So go back to Romans 8:29. So predestination is his plan. So look at this verse. What is that predestination? What is that his plan? Huh? What is that his intention? That we will be conformed to the image of his son. Is that salvation? Do you remember we saw that last week? That when you are saved, you become exactly like Jesus, right? So what is God's plan, God's predestination? That we will be conformed to the image of his son. The question is, who is the we? Let's find out. Who is the we? Look at that verse. Who is the we? Who is the we? Read, look at the verse literally. Don't think of any rhema. Huh? Which brethren? Look at that verse. Start from the beginning. Let's read together. 1, 2, 3, go. So who are they that were predestinated?
Those he foreknew, simple. So we need to find out who did he foreknow. Are you following me? Are you in church this morning? For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate. So who are they that God has foreknown? And who are they that are predestinated? Predestinated unto what? Unto conformation to be like his son. Unto salvation, right? Unto salvation, right? So who are they? 1 Timothy 2 verse 4. 1 Timothy 2 verse 4. We're going to read it together. What, are you ready? 1, 2, 3, go. So what does God want for all men? So what is God's intention for all men? Are you looking at your Bible? Read again. How many men? What does he want for them? To be saved. So can we rephrase this verse to say, who has predestinated all men to be saved? Can we? Because predestination is his want, his intention, his desire, his plan. Are you in church this morning? So who are they that have been predestinated? Eh? Eh? All men, right? All men, right? Put up another translation of this. Let's see this. Ooh, glory to God. NLT quickly. Who wants everyone to be saved? So what does God want for everyone? What does God want for everyone? What has God planned? What has God planned for everyone? What has God pre-planned for everyone? What has God predestinated for everyone? Are you following? So for those whom he foreknew will be which people? Everyone. Because the foreknown are the predestined. Did you observe that? Romans 8:29. Look at it again. Let me know this quote from my head. Romans 8:29. Come on. Let's read it together. For whom he did foreknow, he also did. Whom he did foreknow, he also did. So the man he foreknew and the man he predestinated, are they two different people? They are the same person, right? Who did he foreknow? Those he predestinated, right? What did he predestine them for? To be saved, to be conformed to the image of his son, right? Who are they that God has planned salvation for? All men. So the predestination of God is not on a selected people. It's not on Israel. It's not on one or two persons. It is for all men. Are you still in church this morning? Because you don't understand what predestination is. What some people understand predestination to mean is God has picked one or two persons who will be saved. Because he has built heaven for that. Remember, heaven will be five rooms. Or let's say heaven has only 1,000 rooms. So once they reach 1,000, it's done. It's done. So he planned for only 1,000 people. That's the mindset people have about God. But that is not true. There are no selected people God has planned for salvation. No. All men. 2 Peter 3:15. I'm coming back to this Romans 8 surely. So who are they that have been predestined? An account that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation. Even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him, has written unto you. Continue. Okay. This is not what I'm looking for. 2 Peter 3 verse 9. Let's say carry me go 15. Let's read together, everybody. So what is the will of God according to this verse? That all should come to repentance. What is the will of God? What is the predestination of God? What is the foreknowledge of God? Is it clear, everybody? That all
So the concept of predestination is not that God has picked some people. It is that God has predestined everyone to come to repentance. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So go back to Romans 8:20. Now let's look at it again until it sinks. For whom he did foreknow. Who are they now? All men, right? He also did predestinate. Who are they now? All men. So can we read, for whom we did foreknow, and whom he predestinated as he has planned for all men. Can we read it like that? So he has planned for all men to be conformed to the image of his son. That is God's plan. So what is God's plan for you? Come on, do you have a voice? What is God's plan for you? What is God's plan for your neighbor? What is God's plan for your brother? The prostitute on the street, what is God's plan for her? Muslims, what is God's plan for them? Same thing. That is his predestination. Are you still in church? Now, verse 30. That his son might be the firstborn among many brethren. Verse 30 now said, moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. So those people he has intended, he called them. Pay attention, I'm going to share something. So what is that call? 2 Timothy 1 verse 9, let me show you. What is that call? Who has saved us and called us with an holy calling? Not according to our works, but according to his own purpose, which was given in Christ. So he saved us. What is that salvation? He called us. Do you understand it? Put up another translation. Maybe NLT. Who has saved us? For God saved us and called us. So in saving us, he called us. The salvation is the call. Put up another translation. It will enter very soon. Amplified. For it is he who delivered us, who delivered and saved us and called us. I like this. Is the deliverance different from the salvation? Do you remember the first day of this teaching? Is it different from the calling? So he called us unto salvation. So that verse is not talking about call to ministry. It's talking about call to salvation. So what happened? Those that he predestinated, he did what? He now called them. Let me show you another verse. 2 Thessalonians 2 verse 13. This will sink surely. 2 Thessalonians 2 verse 13. For we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of God, because God has from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. And I see verse 14. Let's read together. Whereunto he called you by. So how are we called? By the gospel. So how are you called? So when I take my gospel to a sinner and I preach to him, what is happening to him? God is calling him. Come on, are you following me? When I take my gospel to a liar, unsaved, Hindu, Buddhist, and I preach to him, what is happening? God is calling him. The day you heard the gospel and believed, that's the day you were called. Do you understand it? So the call is by the gospel. So now, you now go back to Romans 8 verse 30. Those whom he predestinated, he called. So that calling is to everyone that he had already planned. And that is to everyone in the world. Are you still in church this morning? So whenever we tell the gospel to people, it is the call of God on them. It's the call of God we are putting. Not call to ministry, call to salvation. Are you following me? Are you following me? Those he predestinated, he called. Those he predestinated, he called. So let me find out if you follow to this point. Who are they that God has foreknown? Who are they that he predestinated? Who are they that he's calling? So he's calling all men. So he had foreknown all men. He had pre-planned all men to be saved. And how, now he's extending his call to all men. How is he doing that? By the gospel. Are you still here this morning? By the gospel. By the gospel. 1 Corinthians 7, let me show you something. Verse 17. Put up NLT. Just going to read some verses. So understand what the call of God is. When we say he's calling us by the gospel. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 17. NLT quickly. Now, each of you should continue to live in whatever situation the Lord has placed you. And remain as you were when God first called you. This is my rule for all churches. Continue verse 18. For instance, a man who was circumcised before he became a believer should not try to reverse it. So he's saying, how you were before God called you. He says you should remain like that. What does he mean by before God called you? Before you became, before you became a believer. And the man who was also called before when he became a believer should not be circumcised now. So what he means by be as you were when God called you is be as you were before you believed. He was addressing circumcision. He did another different subject. Amen? I wanted to use that to show you something. So when we talk about God calling all men, we are talking about God attempting to save all men. So how does man respond to the call of God? By believing in him. Are you still here? Are you still here? So go back to Romans 8 verse 30. Let's go to 29 now. Let's read it in the light of what we've learned so far. 29. Let's start everybody. For whom he did foreknow, he also to be conformed to the image of his son. Now stop. I want someone to read this verse in the light of what we've learned. Whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son. Give it in one simple sentence. Huh? He wants to say something? Okay. Get a mic. I told you this is Bible study today. Amen. So, that's Mr. Daniel. The very simplest way we can read it.
Praise God. Okay. For the world he planned to save. Excuse me. Okay.
You must follow. Just give it in the simplest way.
For the world he planned.
Let me help you. Why not simply say, okay, want to say something? Okay, Reverend, say something.
In my own definition. God had plans to save man.
Simple. God has planned to save every man. That is the whole English. Those whom he foreknew, he also predestinated to be conformed. The people he foreknew is everybody. The people predestinated is everybody. To conform the image of his son is salvation. Are you following me, guys? So this whole verse is saying God wants to save. Verse 30. Let's make it simpler now. Verse 30. Those all men he planned to save, he has also invited by the gospel. Is that very simple? Those that have responded to that invitation, he has justified. Those whom he justified, he has glorified. Is it very simple, everybody? So predestination does not mean that God is selecting people that will be saved. And if you're not selected, you're not saved. That's not true now. Say amen. Amen. All men are predestined. However, remember where we started from today. That's why I have to explain universalism to you first. However, the fact that all men are predestined does not mean that all men are automatically saved. Are you in church? Man now has to respond by his faith in Christ. Then he has now made the predestination of God a reality. He has now made the plan of God a reality in his life. So can God plan to save all men and all men are not saved? Of course, many people are not saved today. But they are in God's plan. They are in God's big predestination. They are in God's big plan. This is why we preach the gospel to everyone. Because we know that all men are predestined. Are you following me? People fight. There are four concepts people fight with. And that's what I've just dissolved for you in the past few minutes. The concept of the sovereignty of God, God's foreknowledge, predestination, and free will. These four things I just simplified for you now. Sovereignty of God. People are fighting. Since God is all powerful, he can only do what he wants to do. So you are chosen people that will be saved and nothing you can do about that. I've explained that to you. God's sovereignty does not mean that he's controlling. We are not robots that he has programmed that we must do what he wants us to do. That's not God's sovereignty. Are you following me? God's sovereignty is seen in the fact that he wanted Jesus to die and Jesus died. His predestination does not mean, his foreknowledge and predestination does not mean he has already known what will happen. He already knows people that will be saved. And he has already planned people that will be saved. And whether those people like it or not, they must be saved. No. If he does that, he has removed the will of man. You know, it's because of these simple things. That's why people die. We get to where they died. We don't know what to say to them. So we tell them, God has brought, God has taken. Because we believe that once something happens, somehow, we have to relate it to God. No. Sometimes, the things that happen, if I can even tell you for free, 90% of the things that go on earth are not God's will. Are you following me? Are not God's will. Man can refuse to do what God wants to do. And all over the world, man has refused time and time again to do what God wants to do. And I want to step aside, take a moment to talk to you. You see, if you study the Bible, like, this is not about salvation, I'm just going to digress a little. I feel the Holy Ghost and I said this. If you study the Bible and you find something that God wants for you in the Bible, maybe you find that God wants divine health for you. And you're not seeing divine health in your life. Refuse. Insist. Man always has to cooperate with God to bring his will to come to pass. Are you following me? Don't relax. So, don't say, well, maybe I'm sick because that's how God wants it. No. What God wants written in the Bible. He wants you well. Are you following me, guys? He wants you wealthy. He wants you in a safe place. You must come to a point where you begin to argue and say things like, if it is not God's will, it's not good enough for me. I'm not going to settle for it. What if you think, don't worry, all I'm just going to do is that I'm just going to stay. I know what God wants. God wants me to prosper. So somehow I must prosper. No. Does God want any church to be small? No. He wants churches to grow. He wants believers to grow. If that church stays back and says, well, no evangelism, they just relax, they come to church whenever they want, they will struggle. That business that you opened, God wants it to do well. Do you know? His plans are good, but there is no, you don't, that's why, have you been coming to classes on Thursdays? That's why I'm doing wisdom classes on Thursdays. You don't work hard. You become lazy. You don't go to work. That business is going to fail against God's will. Are you following me? So his will is not automatic. So in salvation, man has to now respond to God's will. The will of God is that he be saved. And I want to challenge you again. That is why we preach. Because we know that God has predestined every man. He has planned for all men to be saved. He has planned for all men to be saved. In fact, in his own big vision, he has included every man in the plan of salvation. He is now calling men by the gospel to accept that salvation. Hallelujah. I said hallelujah. So, when you now read verses like Acts 2 verse 47. Now, this is one verse that has confused many people. But I have to explain what I want to explain if I show you. When you now read Acts 2 verse 47. Now, we're going to read it King James and you're going to see how it's going to confuse you. Read everybody with me. Come on, let me hear your voice. There's a reason I make you read. Let's start again. Praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. This is how it appears. It appears like there are people that God has already planned to be saved, and God was not adding them to the church alone. Amen. If I try to explain to you what is happening here now in this verse, you might just slip off. Because I'll just take you to the Greek and show you why it appeared like this. But I won't do that for you because some people have done it. So we see other translations like NLT and other ones. Read with me, NLT. 1, 2, 3, go. Praising God and enjoying the goodwill of all the people. And each day, the Lord added to their fellowship those who were being saved. So can you just say it is such as should be saved, but it's actually those who have been saved. Maybe you think it's just NLT. Let's other translations. Amplify said, and the Lord kept adding to their number daily those who were being saved from spiritual death. Another translation. Any other one? Message. Even every day, their number grew as God added those who were. So there is nobody God has preordained for salvation separately from others. God has planned all of us into his big salvation plan. Are you getting me? So once we respond by our faith in him, that salvation becomes our reality. Are you following me? So are all men automatically saved? Huh? Does God have plan for all men to be saved? Yes. What will man have to do? He has to put his faith in what Christ has done. That's why I want to say this to you. You are not saved because you're a good person. You are not saved because you are living right. You are not saved because you go to church. You're not even saved because you're a worker in this church. A worker in any church. You are not saved because your parents are saved. You are saved because you've put your faith in what Christ has done. And if you are here this morning and you have not done that, this is an opportunity for you again this morning. To know that Christ has paid for sins, forgiving you and all that. Once you believe that and you accept it in all your heart, salvation becomes yours immediately. It's so simple to be saved. Yet we fail to realize how simple this salvation can be. Say with me, I'm saved. Why are you saved? Huh? Maybe your neighbor doesn't know. Why are you saved? Tell your neighbor why you are saved. Why are you saved? You believe in what Jesus has done on the cross. Hallelujah. Glory to God. That's very simple. And as we begin to wind up, I'll show you like some other scriptures. In Ephesians 3 verse 11. We're getting to where we need to. He said, according to the eternal purpose of God. Now, he calls this the purpose of God. The plan of God. And he uses an interesting word to describe that plan of God. That's the word eternal. That word eternal is the word aeon. Now, when we hear eternal, what we understand by eternal, what do you understand by eternal? Something that has no end. However, in the Greek, when aeon is used, it's not just talking about something that has no end. It's talking about something that has no end, and that has no beginning. It's not just talking about eternity to come. It's talking about both eternity before and eternity to come. Do you understand? Do you understand what I said? So when you hear things like God is eternal, it doesn't just mean that God is forever. It also means that God has no beginning and he has... Do you understand the point? So it tells us that this plan of God, this purpose of God, which he proposed in Christ Jesus, is an eternal one. It is a purpose that has been there way before the foundation of the world. And it's a purpose that will be there forever. What is that purpose of God? What's that plan of God? Salvation. That all men be saved. So the salvation of the believer has been God's plan eternally from before the creation of the world, and it will remain his plan forever. So the plan of God, which is salvation, dates back to an endless before, and it lasts till an endless after. Are you following me? So that plan of God is not going to expire tomorrow. It has always been his plan. That salvation will forever be his plan. Let's see 2 Timothy 1 verse 9. 2 Timothy 1 verse 9. Kebaradosh. Say, who has saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace. So what is the purpose and the grace of God? Look at this verse. What is the purpose and the grace of God? To save us. So God's salvation is an eternal plan. I'm getting to where it matters now. It's something he has planned from time immemorial. And it's something he has planned that it will last for eternity. In other words, this salvation, God planned it that it will last and last you forever. That's why Hebrews 5 verse 9, we call that salvation an eternal salvation. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation. Are you getting me? Remember this word eternal again. Eternal means that salvation has been God's plan forever. From eternity in the past to eternity to come. It means that salvation, once you get it, it stays with you eternally. Once you get it, it stays with you forever. So what God planned to do, guys, his predestination is to save man, to save all men, and to save them eternally. Should I say it again? What God plans to do is to save man. And so if you are here and you've accepted salvation, you are now born again, you've stepped into the plan of God for your life. Are you following me, guys? You've stepped into the predestination of God for your life. You've stepped into your destiny. You say, destiny, my destiny, nobody can take it. The first destiny of man is salvation. What God predestined for every man is that he will be saved and that he will stay with that salvation forever. Look at Ecclesiastes 7. Is it? Yeah? Glory to God. So Ecclesiastes 3 rather. 3 verse 14. I know that whatsoever God doeth, it shall be. So anything that God does is forever. Nothing can be put to it, nor anything taken from it. So when God plans a thing, he makes a perfect plan such that nothing can be taken from that plan. Nothing can be added to it. So once you step into that plan, nothing can be added. Nothing can be removed. Do you see why the salvation we have in Christ cannot be taken from us? Do you see why it cannot be lost? You know, I was saying that last week. People think salvation is something you can just get, and once you make a mistake, you lose it. No. Whatever God does shall be forever. Nothing can be put to it. Nothing can be taken from it. Are you saved? Are you saved? Is salvation part of what God does? So is salvation forever? Can anything be taken from salvation? Can anything be added to salvation? So, are we saved forever? Well, people have been arguing. He said, is one saved always saved? We say, no, one saved is not always saved. When you are saved, you can still miss it. Look at this verse again. Whatever God does, it shall be forever. Are you following me? Nothing will be taken. Nothing will be added. Nothing can be done to change it. Once man steps into that plan, it's a complete package. So So go back to Hebrew 5 verse 9. Let me show you this. Let's read together, everybody. I want to hear your voice. 1, 2, 3, go. So what kind of salvation did Jesus offer? Who are the people that will receive eternal salvation? Look at that verse. Who are they that will receive eternal salvation? All them that obey him. What does it mean to obey him? I'll show you. What does it mean to obey him? Hebrew 3, verse 16. Let's do NLT because of our time. I want to pray with you like I already said. Hebrew 3, verse 16. Let's read together with NLT. Are you ready? Okay, let's go. 1, 2, 3, go. And who was it who rebelled against God, even though they heard his voice? Wasn't it the people Moses led out of Egypt? And who made God angry for 40 years? Wasn't it the people who sinned, whose corpses lay in the wilderness? Pay attention to verse 18. And to whom was God speaking when he took an oath that they will never enter his rest? Wasn't it the people who did what? So what did these people do? They what? Disobeyed God. Verse 19. So we see that because of their... What was their sin called in verse 18? Disobedience. What is that sin called in verse 19? Unbelief. So what is the disobedience? When you people hear them that obey God, they think to obey God means them that obey every single thing he has to say. If that is it, it means nobody is even sure. I get the point. The obedience is talking about here is believe or not to believe. They that disobeyed him in verse 18 are they that we are in unbelief. If you're still doubting this, I'll show you one more verse. Romans 6 verse 16. What does it mean to obey? Romans 6. Go back to King James. He said, know ye not that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. Verse 17. We want to see what obedience is. But God be thanked that you were servants of sins, but you have what? Obeyed from where? So is this obedience in action? Is it in action? It is from where? What did you obey? The doctrine that was delivered to you. The teaching that you received. So how did they obey that teaching? They believed it. Go, put up NLT. New Living Translation. He said, thank God, once you were slaves of sin, but now you wholeheartedly obey this teaching we gave you. We have given you. What is the teaching they gave them? That Jesus has died. Remember? He has been buried and he has risen. How did they obey? For if I tell you Jesus has died, he has risen, he has paid for your sins, and I say you obeyed it. What do I mean by that? You believed it. You accepted it. Are you getting me? So when you now go back to Hebrew 5 verse 9, and the Bible now says that he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. He's talking about unto all them that have believed in him. So how many of us have believed in Jesus here? What kind of salvation do you have? Eternal salvation. So can a believer ever lose his salvation? If my church last Sunday, you should have known the answer by now. I answered it. Can a believer ever lose his salvation? Can a believer ever go to hell? Why can't the believer go to hell? He believes. And I can give you one more reason. The life that we have in Christ is called eternal life. A never-ending life. But by that word, eternal life already, it tells you, once you receive it, you have received it. Do you know English? What's the difference between temporary and eternal? One can be lost. It's temporary. The other one, if I say this thing is eternal, it can never be lost. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. A life that will never be lost. A life that lasts forever. So once you believe in him, that life that lasts forever becomes yours. So what are we saying this morning? That God's predestination is that everyone will be saved eternally. God's predestination is that all men will forever be saved. But this does not mean that all men are saved eternally. It is only men that have responded to the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ by their faith in him that are saved eternally. Do we have such men in this house this morning? Men that have responded to the gospel by faith. Let me see if I can do some of this before we close. Noah. God asked him to build an ark. The size, how many people entered the ark? Huh? How many? Talk now, talk. How many people? 8 people. Did you read the Bible? Did you see the size of that ark? Very big. Was that ark intended for 8 people? That ark was intended for many people. But only 8 people entered. Do you know why? The Bible tells us that Noah was a preacher of righteousness. So while he was preaching, he was talking to them. A flood is going to come. But this ark I'm building is to save you. Once you enter this ark, you will not die with others. And it was only 8 men that agreed to enter. Are you getting me, guys? So what was God's predestination in the days of Noah? To save all of them from that flood. Are you following me, guys? How many people were saved finally? 8. Because only 8 responded to the message of Noah. How are they to respond to the message of Noah? Is it to stop stealing or to stop lying or to stop fornicating or to stop? Just to believe what he was saying and enter the ark. Hallelujah. When they entered that ark, the Bible said immediately they entered that the Lord himself shut the door. Do you know what that means? That means nobody in this ark can ever run away again. Nobody in this ark can ever be lost again. So what if they were in that ark insulting themselves? Idiots, mumu. Nobody can be gone. Because when he shuts a door, no man. That statement is about salvation. I hope you know that. It's not about open door. When he shuts a door, no man can open it. So he used his hand with his own divine padlock to open, to shut that door. And the rain started. As they were dying in that rain, do you think God was smiling in heaven, rejoicing? Yeah, man. Die on, man. He was not happy. Because the pain is that there is an answer. You could have escaped this. So, do you understand what God's predestination is? His predestination in the days of Noah was to save everybody through an ark. The reality is that only 8 men were saved. Hallelujah. Whenever you look at the whole world, as I close, I'd like you to see the whole world as predestined men. That God has planned everybody in the Enugu today to be saved. So what do we do? The Bible says, knowing the terror of God, we persuade men. We persuade them with the gospel. Because we know that there is a plan, that there's room for them in salvation. Are you following me? Now, whether they respond or not is now up to them. But we pray for them. We persuade them. We take the word to them. Why are we doing that? Because they are predestined men. Your brother is predestined for salvation. So don't let him perish. Your mother is predestined for salvation. don't let her perish. Are you following me? That your neighbor in class is predestined for salvation. Don't let him perish. God has a plan for them. The plan God has for them is salvation. And once they believe, those who he predestined, he called. Those whom he called, he also justified. Those whom he justified, he glorified. Amen. You now understand Romans 8 verse 31. What shall we then say to these things? To which things? Everything we'll be talking about. The fact that God has predestined us, he has saved us, he has justified us. What shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who will be against us? Look at this. What shall we then say to these things? After looking at all this we've studied this morning, it obviously means that God is for us. Who can be against us? Verse 32 now puts the icing on the cake. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him freely give us all things? Verse 33. To explain this, who shall lay corrupt? Who shall, let me see if you understand. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Who are God's elect? The man that has responded to his predestination. Are you getting the point? God's elect are not some special people. They are the men that have responded to his predestination, to his plan. Put up like NLT of this verse. We're going to close with my end. Who does accuse us whom God has chosen for his own? Who? He said, no one. Why can no one accuse us? Read with me, everybody. Why? For God himself has given us right standing. How many of you have right standing with God? Nobody can accuse you. Verse 34. Who then will condemn us? Being NLT is good. Who then will condemn us? He said no one. Somebody said no one. So when, what he's saying is, and I'm going to close on this note, that nobody has the right to condemn any believer. Nobody. Why does no one have the right to condemn you? Because Christ died for you. He was raised to life for you. He is sitting in the place of honor at God's right hand. He's there interceding for you. Because he died for you. Nobody has the right. He died for you. You've accepted what he has offered. So who has that right? Not even Satan. The painful thing now is nobody has the right to condemn the believer. Yet it is the believer condemning himself. You are the one telling yourself you are not good enough. You are the one telling yourself, I think God is angry with me. You are the one telling yourself, I think God is just, I'm just so messed up. No one has the right. You don't even have the right to condemn yourself. How dare you? Do you know that? I love the word of God. Do you know that when you condemn yourself, you are insulting God? Do you know? Can I explain that to you? What phone is this? What product is this? This is Samsung. So, Samsung what? A12. So I pick up and say, Samsung A12. This phone is rubbish. I'm giving an example. The operating system, nonsense. The phone storage, rubbish. Who am I insulting? The manufacturers of that phone and not the phone. I'm saying they did a poor job. When a believer looks at himself and says, I'm not righteous, I'm just a sinner, I'm a miserable sinner, you are insulting God. The Bible said we are his workmanship. We are the ones he created. You not look at yourself and say, I'm not good. I'm so messed up, man. I'm only a sinner. You are insulting God. Who has the right to condemn God's elect? Are you following me, guys? Do you understand what predestination means? That this thing we are talking about is what God has been planning since he became God. When did God become God? You can't trace. For as long as he has ever existed, this has been his plan. Then after he now executes it, you now say, it's nonsense. This is the only project that God has ever done. The creation of the world was to this end, that man will be saved. I don't have time today. This is what God has always wanted to do. Then he finally accomplishes it and saves you. And you look at yourself in the mirror and say, I'm only a poor sinner. Every day you see yourself like dirty. Or even look at another believer and tell that believer, you're a sinner, you're going to hell. How dare you? How dare you accuse? Who has the right to condemn who God has saved? Who has the right? Paul met a church called the Corinthian church. These guys were living in sin. They were committing plenty of sins. Yet, even Paul, with all the sin he was seeing, did not have the right to call them sinners. He was really telling them, he said, such were some of you. He told them, don't you know that your body is temple of the Ghost? He was talking to them about who they are. Because he does not have that right. I want to shout at you. You don't have the right to condemn yourself. You don't have that right. You don't have that right. Even Satan does not have that right. Who born the devil? If God be for us, who shall be against us? No one has the right to condemn you. Say, I'm justified. Say it again. Say, I have right standing with God. Say, this is God's plan. It has always been his plan. What is that plan? To justify me and to glorify me. That's his predestination. And I can tell you, God did a perfect job. Verse 35. Shoda de kaba. Can anything? Ooh, glory to God. Can anything ever separate us from Christ's love? Can anything? What shall separate us from the love of God? Tribulation? Calamity? Persecution? What can separate us? Verse 36, I'm coming to you. See, verse 36, for the scripture says, for your sake, we are killed every day. We are being slaughtered. I would like us to read verse 37, but that's what I'm praying to God that it will happen to you. He said, no. Despite, what are we? It's ours through Christ who loved us. Verse 38 will be your reality. Read with me. I am convinced. Come on, are you convinced? You will live here with that conviction. This is what God has been planning since he was born. Do you know what? Somebody has a lifetime vision. And he finally achieved it. This is his predestination. He has planned it. So he sat down. They said the plan. So what is going to happen when Jesus now? You know, smart move. He was planning it. 2,000 years, he was planning it. 4,000 years. Even before the world was created. You know what? Predestined. Like, it has been his plan. Paul is now saying, I am convinced that nothing can ever separate us from God's love. Nothing. Take God that vision. What a beautiful name is. What a beautiful name it is.
The name of Jesus Christ the King.
Chai.
What a beautiful name it is. Nothing compares to thee.
Hi.
What a beautiful name it is, the name
What a beautiful name is. What a beautiful name is.
What a beautiful name.
What a beautiful name is.
The name of Jesus.
The name of Jesus Christ, my King.
What a beautiful name.
Nothing compares to this
now. Yeah, yeah, yeah.
What a beautiful name it is. The name of Jesus.
Say you have no rival.
You have no equal. Now I'm forever.
Your sins the name above all names.
Your sins the name above all.
Sing it again. Say you have no rival.
You have no rival.
You have no equal.
You have no equal.
Ebaradabash.
Now and forever, God, you reign.
Yours is the kingdom,
yours is the kingdom.
Hey, Kabarada Baja.
Yours is the glory.
Yeah.
Yours is the name above all.
Said you have no rival.
You have no rival.
So have no equal.
You have no equal.
Now and forever.
Now and forever.
Hey. Yours is the kingdom.
Yours is the kingdom.
Yours is the glory.
Yours is the glory.
Yours is the name above all names.
Yours is the name, hey, above all names.
Since you have no rival.
You have no rival.
Hey, Kabaran.
You have no equal.
Woo.
Now I'm forever.
Yours is the kingdom.
Yours is the kingdom.
Yours is the glory.
Yours is the glory.
Yours is the name.
Yours is the
name.
Above all.
What a beautiful name.
What a beautiful name it is. What a beautiful name it is. The name. What a beautiful name it is.
Nothing, 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 nothing.
Nothing compares to this.
Nothing compares to this.
What a beautiful name it is. The name of Jesus.
What a beautiful name.
What a beautiful name it is.
What a beautiful name.
What a beautiful name it is.
The name of Jesus.
The name of Jesus.
Yeah.
What a beautiful name it is.
Nothing comes close to this.
Nothing compares to
this. Nothing comes close to this.
What a beautiful name it is. The name of Jesus.
Go back, just be here. Go back to what we are reading, verse 37. I just sent that song in my spirit. You will understand that this is what I want to do now, but you understand it's what I'm done teaching. Kababaradosha. Verse 37 of Romans 8. Verse 30, yes, rather. With NLT. He says, I am convinced that nothing can ever separate us from God's love. Neither death, nor life, neither angels, nor demons, neither our fears for today, nor our worries for about tomorrow. Not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. That's NLT. Not even the powers of hell. That's Romans 8:38. You are right. NLT. Not even the powers of hell Neither angels nor demons. Nothing can change this. You have been saved. This has been God's plan. Verse 39 now puts the icing on the cake. No power in the sky above or in the earth below. Indeed, nothing in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing can separate us. It is predestination. So when you read Romans 8 verse 28, when he says all things are working together for your good, he's not just talking about things. He can use it for prayer, but he's talking about salvation. All things that he has done was working for your good. Say, all things are working for my good. It's about salvation.
His intention.
God was in, it was his plan, his destination.
Never fail.
Hey! Sing it again.
All things are working for my good.
Yesterday, he was intentional about it. He planned it. He predestined you. He put everything into consideration. Whoosh. See, I don't have to worry
because it's working for me. It's working for me. I believe it's working for me. I don't have to worry. It's working for me. Say, I don't have to worry.
It's working for me.
It's working for me.
Hallelujah. Let me tell you, we cannot be lost. This whole thing is working. God planned it. Are you grateful to God that he saved you? He predestined you. Woo! Hey, Korabataya Gadasha. Rabadan. Let's do this song. Say, Jireh,
you are enough.
Sing it again.
Jireh, you are enough.
Sing it again. Say
Jireh, you are enough.
Say Jireh, you are enough. Sing it.
Jireh, ah! You are enough.
Say, I will be content.
I will be content.
Everywhere.
in every circumstance.
Say you are
Jireh.
Hey.
You are enough.
Say I will be content.
I will be content.
Woo.
In every circumstance.
Say you are
Jireh.
You are enough. Say I will be content.
I will be content. In every circumstance,
say you are
Jireh. You are enough.
I'm already loved.
I'm already chosen.
I know who I am.
I know what you've spoken.
I know what you've spoken.
I know who I am.
I'm already loved. More than I could imagine.
More than I could imagine. And that is enough.
Say, I'm already loved.
I'm already loved.
I'm already chosen. Sing it.
I'm already chosen.
I know who I am. Come on.
I know who I am.
I know what you've spoken.
I know what you've spoken.
Say, I'm already loved.
I'm already loved.
More than I could imagine.
More than I could imagine.
And that is enough.
That is enough.
Say, I'm already loved.
I'm already loved.
I'm already chosen.
I'm already chosen.
I know who I am.
I know who I am.
I know what you've spoken.
I know what you've spoken.
Say, I'm already loved.
I'm already loved.
More than I could imagine.
More than I could imagine.
That is enough.
That is enough.
Amen. I'm already loved.
Already loved.
Sing it, come on, let's do it. I know what you've spoken, sing it. I'm already loved. More than I could imagine. That is enough. Let me again. I'm already loved. I'm already
loved.
Yes.
I'm already chosen.
You are chosen, oh.
Know who I am.
Woo! Ha ha ha.
Know what you spoke
for. Yes, you better.
Already loved.
More than I could imagine.
Imagine.
Oh. See, he loves me. He loves me.
And I know what joy that fills my soul.
Something has happened.
Something has happened. And now I know.
He loves me.
He loves me. And made me whole.
Say he loved me,
he loves me.
Say he loved me, he loved me.
He loves me.
And now I know what joy that filled my soul.
I know what joy that filled my soul.
Something has happened to me, sing it.
Something has happened. And now I know he loves me. And
sing it again. Say he loved me.
He loves me.
Say he loved me. He loved
me.
Now I know what joy that filled my soul.
I know what joy that filled
my soul. Something has happened.
Something
has happened.
Happened.
Hey.
And now I know he loves me.
One more time. Say he loved me.
He loves me.
He loved me.
He loves me. He loves me.
And I know what joy that fills my soul.
What joy that fills my soul.
Something happened.
Something has happened. And now I know.
Say he loved me.
He loved me.
Say he loved me.
Say he loved me.
Say he loved me. He loved me. You are grateful that Jesus saved you. Jesus, take your time and just thank him. He planned you into salvation. Thank him, he planned you into salvation. Shana no taratash. Aya yodashata. I see myself in his word and what he did, he said that I did. He died and rose again, and so did I. I am who he said I am. I see myself in his word and what he did, he said that I did. He died and rose again, and so did I. I am who he says I am.
I am who he says.
Listen again.
I see myself
in his word,
in his word,
and what he did,
and what he did, and he said that I did.
He died and rose again.
He died and rose.
Yeah.
And so did I.
I am who he says I am.
I am who he says I am.
Christ is revealed in us,
and God revealed in Christ. There's no creed that could ever separate. He's not forever close enough.
Push.
His spirit lives in us. There's no creed that could ever separate.
Sing it again. Say Christ is revealed in us. Sing it like you know it.
Christ is revealed in us.
And God revealed in Christ.
And God revealed in
there's
Christ.
No bridge that can ever separate.
There's no bridge that could ever separate.
His love forever dwells in me.
His love forever dwells in us.
His spirit lives in us.
His spirit lives in us. There's no bridge that could ever separate.
For I am forgiven in Christ.
I'm no more guilty. I'm justified.
Grab your neighbors and let those people. Grab your neighbors and leave it to heaven. Sing it now.
I am forgiven in Christ.
I'm no more guilty.
I'm no more guilty.
I'm justified in him.
I'm justified in him.
Say, I am forgiven in Christ.
I am forgiven in Christ.
I'm no more guilty.
I'm no more guilty.
I'm justified in him.
I'm justified in him.
Say, I am forgiven in Christ.
I am forgiven in Christ.
I'm no more guilty.
I'm no more guilty.
I'm justified in him.
I'm justified in him.
Lift your hands. Say, I am forgiven. forgiven in Christ.
I am forgiven in Christ.
I'm no more guilty.
I'm no more guilty.
I am justified in Him.
I'm justified.
One more time. Say, I am forgiven in Christ.
I am forgiven in Christ.
There is no more guilty.
I'm no more guilty.
I am justified in Him.
I'm justified in
Him. One more time, say, I am forgiven in Christ.
I am forgiven in Christ.
I'm no more guilty.
I'm no more guilty.
I'm justified in Him.
I'm justified.
One more time, say, I am forgiven in Christ.
I am forgiven in Christ.
I am no more guilty.
I'm no more guilty.
I am justified in Him.
I'm justified.
Two more times, say, I am forgiven in Christ.
I am forgiven in Christ.
I am no more guilty.
I'm no more guilty.
Yes, I'm justified in Him.
I'm justified.
One last time, like you know it, say, I am forgiven in Christ.
I am forgiven in Christ.
Yeah.
I'm no more guilty.
Yeah.
I'm justified in Him.
Woo! We are forgiven in Christ. No more guilty. No one can lay anything on us. This is God's plan. This is predestination. That's His foreknowledge. That's His plan from time immemorial. That He has accomplished in His Son today. That we will be saved, justified, never to be lost again. Are you blessed this morning? Before I close, you can leave the person you're holding. Take 2 minutes. Ask God for anything. I've sensed the presence of God strong. I'm asking God towards that. Any specific request. And I'm going to speak from my office as God's prophet this morning. I sense the anointing and the permission from the Holy Ghost to do that. Anything. You're the light in the darkness, my God, and that is who you are. Father, in the name of Jesus, whatever anybody has asked for here, I speak from my position as your prophet, ordained for this, and I declare it is delivered to you now. In the name of Jesus. You know, as I said this now, I saw, I know it happens in the Bible, but I saw angels leave this place now. Leaving this place, going to do a lot of things. And I said, angels that have been assigned to deliver what you've asked for, to touch the men that needs to be touched, to bring the opportunity that needs to come, may they begin to walk now in the name of Jesus. And I declare that by whenever you want, you have what you want on your own terms. In the name of Jesus. You know, on Friday, the Lord said to me, I wanted to post it on my status, but I changed my mind. The tap is flowing again. That's what the Lord said to me on Friday. And this is specifically about jobs. The tap is flowing again. People that lost jobs, there will be many available for you now. The tap is flowing again. Between now and the next 1 month, you will hear about jobs and jobs. You will begin to hear it. And you will not be left out. May doors open for you. May doors open for you. May doors open for you. May whatever you've asked for in your heart become a reality in your hands now. As I said this now, 2 persons you are given keys to their apartments. You are trusting the Lord for an apartment. You receive the key. And ikora bate, by the last Sunday of August, you would have settled in comfortably to the building you want. In the name of Jesus, He that sees the hearts of men and meets the needs in our hearts, may He meet your need. May He give you what you want. May He give you a miracle of encouragement. A miracle of encouragement. A miracle of encouragement. A miracle of encouragement. In the name of Jesus. May the struggle with your health come to an end already. Never to rise again.
never to rise again. Never to rise again. In the name of Jesus. God has done it. God has done it. I don't know if you know, but God has done it. God has done it. Glory to God. So roll in the testimonies. By the last Sunday of this month, which is the day we'll round it up, man up, we're going to have many testimonies from what just happened here now. I just sent the Lord. This is not my assignment today. I didn't plan to pray. But Lord, say, pray about this. And answers have been given. The things that have harassed you in the past will not harass you anymore. No. They will not harass you anymore. The supply has come. The answer has come. In the name of Jesus. Between now and 31st of July, many of you will receive, I see, delivery of gadgets. Phones, laptops, as you want. Gadgets, as you want. Given unto you. In the name of Jesus. Some of you, it's not just some of you that's been desiring your heart. Some of you, that's the prayer you prayed just now. That you want something. Let me see your hand if you're like that. Yes. God has delivered it to you now. He will put the money in your hands. And he will bring men of goodwill your way. And they will favor you. Hallelujah. Can you rejoice, somebody? Hallelujah. Glory to God. Amen. Glory to God. Now, in the past 1 month, God has been working amongst us. One of, I believe, when the time comes, she's going to share her testimony by herself. One of us, she has been sick. You know, she had, it was a case of pile. You know, there have been last 2 months, I shared a testimony of someone that had pile in church. Remember? At the Bakiliki Center. And we had another case like that here. So I just finished praying. She had pile and all that. Some of you that are very close to know the story. There was a day she was rushed from service here home because it became so bad. So I didn't know it happened. So that the next day, Monday, she wrote to me, say I was rushed. I was moved. I left service earlier because I said, how can you leave service earlier because you are sick? So I just sent her a text. I said, call me now. Let's end that nonsense. So she didn't see the text at first. So she started me up. So I was sleeping. Satan made me sleep off so that I will not see this, your chat. I said, it's not Satan that made you sleep off. Anytime you call, the anointing is working. So she called and we prayed. As the Lord of God, today she's fine. Instantly, without any medication, instantly, by the power of God. I'm saying this to say to you that if you came in here sick of anything, Jesus has handled it. Skin infections, he has handled it. Everything that has harassed you will harass you no more. In the name of Jesus. Amen. Are you grateful to God for salvation? For his miracles? For his deliverances? Hallelujah. Amen. God bless you. Were you blessed today? Were you blessed today? Hallelujah. Let's be seated as we package our offering. Amen. God bless you guys. Amen. Oh, Shateka. Koraba.
For more information, inquiry, or prayer request, please visit our website at www.henryonyedikachi.com.